Isn't it great to have Brett back? Man, I'm so thankful I didn't have to do that five-page list of announcements that could put on his plate this morning. We wanted to make it clear that there's some stuff going on here and there's ways to connect deeper. And wherever you are at, our encouragement today is that you would make that next step of commitment to this body of believers. That's our hope and our prayer, that you would dig in deep here. How many of you noticed the weather this morning? Yeah, it was like foggy cool. The leaves changed weather, changed color in the last 5 hours, I think. Like, it just, fall has hit. This is fall weather. And one of the things that happens in fall, especially around a place like this, is that we have an opportunity to evaluate what we're doing, where we're at, and where we're investing our time. And that's what I want to spend some time doing with you today. And I think there's a reason it happens in fall. Some of it certainly is this section that has a lot of kids, and our schedules are driven by this September to July kind of feel. I think there's another reason, and that is this, that many of you have disappeared over the summer. Welcome back. We're glad you're here. But it brings with it kind of an opportunity to decide and determine what you would like your participation with this group of people to look like over the next season. This does feel like a season change for our church. And whether you've been here for 20 years or this is your first Sunday, there is opportunity in that. Opportunity to choose to be part of a body of believers. So now that you're back, the question is, where does church fit into my pattern of life this fall? I want to start by acknowledging that church is not the only thing that God calls us to be a part of. I think sometimes when we talk about this, we treat church like it's our relationship with God, and the two things are different. Our relationship with God is something that we are called to absolute devotion to just a full-out engagement with, no holding back. Church is one of 10 things God speaks to you as being important in your lives. You have responsibilities to your church family. But you also have responsibilities to your children. And some of you might be neglecting those responsibilities by your participation in too many things here in this building. You have responsibility to your aged parents. Scripture speaks about our responsibilities to care for them. And if your parents are in that space of life, it will take time and effort, as many of you know or have learned. Aged is certainly a variable that moves. You have responsibilities to your community. If you're looking at your calendar and everything on it involves church people, you're probably failing in your responsibilities to your community. We are, one of the last things Jesus says is, go and tell the world about who I am. We are called to do that. And how do we do that if the only space we make is for people who are fellow followers of Jesus Christ like we are? You certainly have work responsibilities to provide for your family. And these responsibilities all need to find some level of consistency in our lives that show the importance of them. And I think fall is an opportunity to examine the calendar on our fridge. How many of you still have one of those big paper calendars? Our life is chaos until Stacy does that in the fall. Like until she takes, she's here, right? I can make fun of her because she's here. Yeah, she takes like all of these multicolored pencils and each kid gets a color and each adult gets a color and then it all gets written, the times and the places, and we see just how crazy full our fall is going to be. How many of you guys do something like that? Yeah, it's an important space, I think, in our evaluating of what we're doing. It's important to evaluate, where are we engaging and spending our time? Are there areas where we are speaking to people outside of the church? Have we provided enough opportunity to be with believers, to be encouraged in the ways of the Lord? And certainly in those moments, we should evaluate our own spiritual practices as well, to ask if we have enough time and space to be connected to Christ, to be in the Word, to be with God, to hear from Him. Now, all of the things we do are to be rooted in Christ. You know, I'm going way off my notes again. There was this wonderful idea in old school conversations about Christianity called concupiscence, which is this idea that you can put things out of priority in your list of priorities in your life. And there were good conversations about what should be first, what should be second, what should be third. The old saying was for king, God, and country, right? That was kind of this idea that they had. But there's this idea of what should be first in our life. Should our family be first? Should God be first? Should church be first? What do we place as the biggest priority? And I think what I've come to terms with is that that's just not an accurate way to look at how we do life. I actually think it should look quite different. It should look like this. All of those things that we talk about are spokes of a wheel, and God is at the center of all of those things. He's centered to all of those things. He's centered to our time with our family. He should be centered at our time to our neighbors. He should be centered at our sporting stuff that we do. He should be central to all that we do and influencing all of those things. And we need to make sure that the spokes are all the appropriate length, because sometimes we can make one spoke way too long and it means the wheel doesn't turn. But the wheel turns well if Christ is at the center, if the hub is secure and settled, and if all of those things have the right length in our life. The appropriate amount of time is spent engaging and dealing with them. And that won't be the same amount of time for each of those things, but the appropriate amount of time makes the wheel turn. And I think that's one of the things I'm calling on you to examine in your own life today. What we read in Scripture is that church is meant to be the thing that gives us encouragement to do those other things that we're called to do. For those that might be familiar with the New Testament, you'll probably realize that there's not a lot of texts or verses that talk about how to just go about everyday normal life as a follower of Jesus. There's some, but there's many more texts that talk about sort of a heresy that they were dealing with, a theology that they were addressing, or just describe some of the highlight moments. I mean, when you read the Old Testament, it's all these highlight moments from passage to passage. But there's not a lot that just speak about what everyday life living with Jesus looks like as a follower, or what I call normal time. What does normal time look like for us? What does it look like for your family this year? The patterns that you want to establish to make sure that those spokes are the right length, to make sure that Christ is at the center of them. One of the texts that speaks about this sort of normal life time I find, and I go to it a lot because I think it is one of the few, is a section in Acts chapter 2. And so this is sort of our primary text for the day as we talk about what we should be doing together. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is the verse I'll read and then jump down to another short section. And we're going to look at some short scriptures today. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And speaking about the early believers, Scripture says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you're reading along, we're jumping down to verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think one of the biggest things I take away from this is simply this, that the early church, those disciples in the early church, developed a pattern of serving and honoring God. They developed some things that they did on a weekly and sometimes daily basis in order to ensure that their hearts and their minds were focused on Christ, that they were doing the things that were of value in this world. And when we read what they value, we see that they valued praising God, and they valued fellowship with other believers. And they didn't just do it on Sunday. If you think it's a lot to get here once a week, they did this every day. And I don't think they did it because it was a hardship or a burden. It wasn't difficult for them to do this. This was something they loved and they enjoyed, partly because they were on mission in the world. They were doing things for Jesus in their workplace and in the places that they lived. And they needed daily encouragement from a group of people to accomplish the tasks they believed God was calling them to. And so when we read this, we realize they started or ended almost every day in fellowship, breaking bread together, eating together, having community together, planning what they were going to do for the kingdom together, garnering as much wisdom as they could from the apostles while they were present together, engaging in conversations of teaching, eating, and enjoying one another. Yeah, they had fun together, I think. They liked doing this. This wasn't pulling teeth for them. They enjoyed this. And there's something about a spontaneity to what they did. They would gather together and they would bring whatever they had. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." There's this idea that when they come, they didn't come to take, they came to give. They came to provide what they had. And there was a spontaneity to it. It wasn't this very structured thing that I think sometimes we think life together needs to be. I think they just enjoyed being together, and in being together, they began to praise and worship God. There was almost a naturalness to it. I've rarely experienced this with a group of believers, but I have a few times in my life. One of the places was in Edmonton when I was part of a young adults group. And when we gather, we would have fun together and do things together. And the evening would inevitably end up around a campfire. And someone would start singing around the campfire. And others would join in. And then someone else would sing out and we'd join in. And someone would share a scripture that was important to them and speak as to why it was important to them that day or that week. Someone would speak out and say, I have this thing in my life that I need prayer for. Can you guys pray for me? It was just this completely natural gathering of a group of believers. And I think when I read this, that's what the early disciples had. This very organic thing that was about Christ and was worshiped, about worshiping God. And that was central. They worship God. They bring hymns and songs, praises to Him. And they did so because He is worthy, because we should do those things, because we should recognize who He is. But I think the second reason they did that was to align their priorities, to remember in their own hearts what's important for that day ahead, to set their hearts and minds on Christ. When we read these texts, we see that God honored their commitment by adding to their number daily those who were being saved. I love that phrase. It's not one Protestants often love, but those who were being saved. It doesn't negate that there was a one-off moment where before they were unsaved and now they're saved. There was a once-and-done feel to that. But there also is this understanding in Scripture that they were saved again and again and again. From the things that welled up in their lives that weren't of God, from the distractions of life that took them away from what they were called to do, they were saved again and again because they remained in fellowship and remained focused on God. They aligned their hearts to His will, and they brought praises to Him. And in that, salvation was a daily occurrence for them. They were brought back to the center of who He is and realigned with what He was calling them. They encouraged one another. And I think sometimes we say, well, they needed it because life was so hard back then. Life is getting hard now. We need to be together to encourage one another for the tasks that we're called to. And they had these patterns of singing and instruction. In the midst of it, God spoke through revelation, shared with them who He was and what He was about. And if it was hard in this passage in Acts, it got harder after. In the passage in Acts, we read, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. That did not last long. Eventually, opposition rose to what they were doing. And I think these patterns that they'd established of fellowship and worship were so important in those seasons. And as life gets hard for us, it's going to be important that we have those patterns as well. I think that when life becomes hard, when there's persecution and difficulty, we need to be centered on Christ. And we need a community that will care for us almost naturally because they love us and they know us. It's not a stretch. It's not a difficulty. You're part of the group. So being connected to a body of believers provides this space to serve and honor God together, to receive encouragement for doing the work that God has called us to, and to have the support we need when life gets difficult. So here at CNBC, I am so thankful for the many who have stepped forward to help in leadership. Brett had that long list of activities that are beginning in this church that are opportunities for you to connect with God and to connect with one another. That's the heart of it. I'm so glad he reiterated that. But our Sunday school and kids programs are fully staffed. We can start them next week, not a problem. I mean, we can always use more helpers, more leaders, more people involved. It certainly helps to share the load, but I'm amazed that this church has stepped up in that way. I put out a call for small group leaders, and we had a whole lot of you come forward. I'm so thankful for that. And as we look to the nominating committees this week to choose leaders for those positions in the coming months, I pray that you would consider in your heart what God is calling you to do as part of this body of believers. 1 Corinthians 14:26 talks about how when we come together, each of us is to bring something. We're to be something together that's better when we're together than when we're apart. You have something to offer this body of believers. That's what Scripture teaches. And you're called to share it with us, that we might all grow in our faith and understanding of Jesus. So, today I think is an opportunity to evaluate your time investments in this life. To what are you giving too much? When you look at that calendar, when you explore what you're investing in, where are you placing too much emphasis? And where are you investing too little? Are other areas of calling and ministry suffering because of one thing that has become unusually large in your life? I want to talk to you about two families that came to a kickoff Sunday 5 or 6 years ago in a church I was working at. They came on the same Sunday. Kickoff Sunday was their first Sunday, and there was one small group that was short of family. And so in talking to that leader, I said, why don't you just ask someone? I mean, you start tomorrow, so just see if you can find someone. And so this person went to these two brand new families, and the first one declined, kind of said, it's too early. We don't really know. We're not ready for this. All the reasons that you'd expect, good, right reasons to say no when you're invited to a small group on the first Sunday. I get it. But the other family, when he asked, said, sure, we'll give it a try at 6 weeks. I mean, if we decide in 6 weeks that this isn't the spot for us, we can move on, right? It hasn't cost us a lot. And so they said yes and started going to this small group within the first week of them being there. It was so fascinating as a pastor and a leader to watch the difference in their trajectories, in their connections to the people in the church. After 6 weeks, one family had 4 new friendship circles. They had 4 families who knew their names, who understood what their kids were going through, who had prayed for them, who had learned alongside of them. They did life together for the rest of the 5 years I was there. And the other family took another 2 years to get to that spot. 2 years until people kind of knew who their kids were and understood their names and what their struggles were and what they needed from us. It's one of the reasons I love small groups. And I know I'm being controversial by calling them small groups. I've already been reprimanded today. Apparently here we're supposed to call them life groups, and I keep calling them small groups. So know that I use those words interchangeably. I'm kind of old school. I like calling Sunday school, Sunday school. I like calling small groups, small groups. I'm not creative enough to come up with these wonderful phrases like kingdom kids and all those things that you are so much better at. So when I mess that up, know that's what I'm talking about. Small groups, life groups, synonyms. They're the same thing. But they're an important part of our family because it's really hard to get to know people when you come on Sunday morning and only on Sunday morning. And I know some of you have experienced that. I know some of you here today have been coming for a while and are struggling still to connect. Small groups is a way to do that. It's a weekly meeting with a smaller group of people that is consistently gathering and getting to know each other, that's sharing a little more transparently. You know, some of you are great at coming here and seeking out someone to pray for you when you have a struggle or a hardship, but a small group is focused on these 3 things. They do something to fellowship together. Usually with us older people, that involves coffee or tea or cake or something, a meal together. With the kids, that always involves some games or throwing dodgeballs at somebody's head. Like, that was how we did that fellowship stuff. But all small groups, all times that we gather, involve something of that, because that's what the disciples did. It's good for us to do that. It involves reading of God's word and studying it, talking about some things of the Lord, and it involves praying for one another. And that's not an add-on on the end. Those 3 things are of primary importance when we gather a small group together. And we do that whether that's a ladies' Bible study or a men's Bible study or whether that's a small group thing or a kids' thing. These are the things that we think are of importance. And we think they're of importance because of those scriptures that I read to you today. Those are the things the early church did. But if you want to get to know someone, that's the space to do it in. I mean, you don't get to know someone osmotically by sitting in a seat beside them and then walking out the door as soon as I say amen. That doesn't work. You kind of have to go somewhere and be vulnerable with somebody. Share a story about what your family's struggling with. Pray for that person who shared their story. Talk about God's word in a way that maybe acknowledges that you don't fully understand that text or that you may not fully agree with what the leader has said about that text. Those are hard things, but they build community. They build relationship. They're where we get to know people. So if you're wondering how to connect in this place, Brett listed a whole lot of things, and all of them are great things. I'm a small group guy, or a life group guy, I guess, now. There's a table at the back. There's a whole lot of spots there still if you're interested in being part of them. A lot of the ones that are left meet here at the church, which means if you have kids, you can bring them along, throw them on a DVD somewhere in the church, or put them in the gym to throw dodgeballs at each other without adult supervision for a bit. Whatever you want to do to kind of allow this time to work. The new one back there is meeting in Rosslyn, Alberta. So if you are from that part of the world, if you're one of those rare people from down there, Did I say that wrong? Is that why you're all laughing? You know, I even looked it up on the internet before I came up here. I really did. And I wrote it down. It has a D at the end, doesn't it? Rosalind. Oh, I should have done the little, like, pronounce button on the internet. Rosalind. Man, how to tell people you're not from here. That's embarrassing. I have been here for over a year now. I'm getting better at these things. Rosalind, Alberta, is a small group that's meeting. So, man, we're starting a campus. I think that's what the big churches would call that. It's a great thing. So if you're from that part of the world, that's one you can connect in. There are some other kind of specific small groups back there. Take a look, read them, see if the dates and times work for you. We're trying to get people into these because we do think it's a way to connect with people and to get to know people. And one of the best ways, I mean, it's just the people I've been in small groups with are the people that I still know and pray for and understand where they're at in life. It's how you get to know people. All right. So can you do me this favor? When you go home today, pull out that calendar and take a look at it. And just spend some time talking with your spouse, if you have one, or with your family, or your kids, or whoever's in your circle, or on your own. But take a look at that and evaluate whether you are investing your time and energy in the right balance of things in this life. Because there are so many things that are good things, and so many things that can distract us from the things we're to be a part of. Let's say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, I do pray that your Spirit would speak to us today, that you would show us what your will is for us in this season ahead. It is right and good for us to spend time in your presence and to allow you to evaluate not just our actions from the past, but what you would have for us going forward. And so, God, we pray that you would search us and know us, as your word says, and that in those moments you would speak to us what you have for us in this season ahead, that we might not miss out on the opportunities to serve, that we might have the time we need to be present with our families, that we might have the space we need to be in fellowship with the saints, to get to know a fellow believer that will be our prayer partner going forward, that will see us through hard times that are coming, that will be present with us in deep and meaningful ways that we haven't experienced yet. And God, that is our hope and our prayer for those that make themselves vulnerable, that step out and show up at a ladies' Bible study, or that show up at a kids' event, or that put themselves forward in the things that are being offered. And God, may those of us that have been here a little longer be faithful to you in reaching out and to welcoming in and to embracing fellow believers in the Lord. God, we love you and we want to see your kingdom advance. Lord, continue to teach us how to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.